God for utterance this morning. How many of you know you don't want to hear from me? You want to hear from Him. And you know it's supernatural when you can have a bunch of different people with different needs and different circumstances, and yet through one message, all those needs can be touched and met. Praise God. An answer is given. That's God. Hallelujah. Father, we love You. We're looking for that utterance this morning. Father, boldness. We need to hear from the throne room of heaven this morning. Not enticing words of man's wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and power. Father, I ask that You'd make my tongue like the pen of a ready writer. Lord, I just submit to what You want said and what You want done. Father, we'll go the direction that You lead us. Father, feel free to interrupt. Feel free to take us down rabbit trails. Whatever You want said, whatever You want done will be done here this morning. And Father, it's not the name of the church, it's not the name of the minister, but it's Jesus we exalt. And we're excited about the Word this morning. Thank You for hitting bullseyes in our hearts. Thank You that we hear from heaven, and thank You it causes change for the better. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I struggled with this message in the sense that, it taught me, just kind of to even hone in more on the Holy Ghost, because I preached a message last night in Olean, and I didn't get the message last night for Olean until I was on a walk with my dogs yesterday, and as I was praying, I said, well, is that the same one we're going to do for South Dayton on Sunday morning? And this is what I got in the Spirit. I heard it'll be different. Well, different doesn't mean, totally opposite, We're all different, but yet we all share some of the same characteristics. Eyes, hair, head, feet, legs, toes, what I'm talking about. And so I was sitting there just praying and praying and seeking God. Late last night, Lord, I'm not getting anything in my spirit, and I'm very careful not to do any, many, mighty, mo in the Bible, because he knows what you need to hear. And so I was going down a different direction. I just went to bed and said, Lord, I'll wake up in the morning and seek You. When I did, he told me to go back to last night's notes. Well, I did. I said, Lord, You said it'd be different. He said, yeah, it'd be different. We're going to change a few, things is what we're going to do. And it was just like everything flowed. I'm like, oh, Lord, You're so good, Like, wow, if we just listen to You, And so some people were at Olean last night, but it's not going to be the same message. God has, and I can see why that is sometimes. God, there's different people represented in different churches. And so we're going to make a few adjustments today of what the Holy Ghost, I believe, is leading us to do and things He's pointing out. But it'll be a blessing to us and an encouragement. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, in James chapter 1 and verse 22 is where we're going to start. We're in for a treat today. I don't mean the preaching. I mean the Word. Amen. Hallelujah. James 1 and verse 22. When it gets confusing in your life, just get quiet and listen for God's voice. Sometimes we're so busy, and sometimes we're doing all the talking, and like when He said that to me, it'll be different. I just totally thought in my own mind, well, that just means it won't be anything like it at all, but it just means that a little bit of change would be different, amen? But I just got quiet and finally heard from heaven, and sometimes our life can get muddled, and I believe I speak this by the Spirit of God right now, that there are people in here that are facing big decisions in your life, and maybe forks in the road, and it just seems, I don't know what to do, get quiet. Get alone and get quiet with Him, and just spend time in His presence, and you'll get clarity. Amen? Hallelujah. But anyways, it says, but be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's likened unto a man, beholding his natural face in a glass, where you can see your reflection. Verse 24. For he beholdeth himself, or looks at himself, and goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in all his deed. I want to read that to you. We don't have it up on the screen, but I want to read that to you in the Message Bible. Now, I don't use the Message Bible a whole lot, but some things it really brings it out. And this is what that portion of Scripture says. It says, don't fool yourself. This is one of those ways that Lord had it be different. We didn't bring this out last night, but it says, don't fool yourself into thinking that you are a listener when you are anything but. Letting the word go in one ear and out the other, act on what you hear. Those who hear and don't act, and notice this, those who hear and don't act are like those that glance in a mirror. Walk away and 2 minutes later have no idea who they are, what they look like. But whoever catches a glimpse of the revealed counsel of God, the free life, even out the corner of his eye and sticks with it, is no distracted scatterbrain, but a man or woman of action. That person will find delight and affirmation in the action. And so the Bible's saying that the Word here is like a mirror, that you see a reflection, right? It says that anyone that sees the Word, hears the Word, and goes away and doesn't do it, it's like somebody that looks in a mirror and forgets the way that they are. So basically it's saying that what you see in the mirror is what you get, right? You are what you are in the mirror, and sometimes that's unfortunate, right? Can I tell you a little story? Ever since I can remember, kindergarten is really where I have memories prior to kindergarten, but when I really can start remembering specific things in my life is kindergarten. And one of the things that I can remember from the earliest age of kindergarten is chasing around the girls. I mean it. Just after them. And there was one in particular in my class that, and man, she's chasing after me, so it worked out. Right? We were on the same wavelength in kindergarten. And we'd come to, midweek service. I went to Levant Christian School up until about third grade. And then I went to public schools the rest of my time in school. But when I was there, met her, and we would even, if I could, I mean, I don't know, I think about him as a five-year-old, I would kick his butt, man. I would just, I'd be, and I think about, I was sneaking out as a five-year-old doing, church things to go back and giggle with her and try to sneak a kiss, and just as a kid in the kindergarten, I can remember that. And that stuff carried up till I was about, carried up through, And so this story brings us to when I believe it was between 5th and 7th grade. I know it was then because I was out of the elementary school, the middle school. And there was a playground near our house, which is about a 2-minute walk, real close. It was one of the nicest ones in town, so a lot of the kids congregated there. And this day, I happened to be there with three girls of my own age that I was interested in all three. Basically, it was like, hey, more the merrier, right? Because then my chances go up. Right? That's the way I was thinking back then, to be honest with you. And so I was there, and, I thought I was being Mr. Charmer. I mean, I was pretty athletic, so they're, showing off my skills on the monkey bars, and, there's these big tires that you jump from tire to tire, and I was doing that flawlessly. I mean, just looked like a gazelle out there, right? Just one tire to the next. At least I did it in my mind. And, they were giggling, and they were kind of laughing. I thought, man, I am just charming the daylights out of these girls. I thought that, and I got done, and there was no other guys there that day. I thought I was the king of the playground, and I went home, and I'm feeling pretty good about myself, thinking, which one of them's going to pursue me, which one of them is going to maybe call me, write me, in school you write those little notes, and they fold it up and slide it to me, which one, and I mean, it went so well, I had three to pick from, and there was only one of me, they may have one to pick from, and they're all excited, so I went home, I used the restroom, bathroom at home, and I go to wash my hands, and there's a mirror there, and I look, and to my horror, I see Oreo cookie stains just embedded in the corner of my mouth. And I quickly realize that's what they were laughing about. And that's the charm I had. And to my horror, I thought, no, this can't be. And then a timeline comes in my head, and I think, okay, I had those cookies before I went to the playground. These girls saw it, and that's why they were laughing, and I'm not going to get a note, I'm not going to get a call. In fact, people are probably going to make fun of me. And so, but my point was, no matter how bad I wanted that mirror to be false, no matter how much I wanted what I was seeing back to be different and how I wish I could have changed it, and I can argue with that, no way, there's no way I saw it yet. When I glanced at myself, in seconds I saw it. I mean, that's where my eyeballs went, right? Right to it. I'm like, that's where their eyeballs went. And I mean, I just thought they just wiped my lips. But no, that wasn't the case. That wasn't the case. And now maybe I'd have hit the jackpot if I'd have found one that liked my lips and Oreos. Now that's what I need to look for. And so anyways, I saw that. But you know what? What I saw in that mirror, that's who I was. That was my reflection. I could argue with it all I want, and I could say, but this, and no, I don't want that. But the mirror doesn't lie. Amen?
Amen.
It's funny, that playground, and I'm bringing this up because I think he's going to be there today at the family church reunion. That playground is where I met my best friend in life, who is Pastor Tim Stallman. Met him in fourth grade. He actually, the first time we met, I was there with, again, some girls, and in fourth grade now, this was before that incident, and he was making fun of them, and I said, that's not going to happen on my watch. And then so I stood up to him. He pulled a knife on me in fourth grade and actually stabbed me in the head. And I have a nice scar if you peek through my hair. So the pastor of Family Church of Jamestown is a hoodlum. He has no business doing what he's doing. And he stabbed me, and blood came pouring down, and he saw it, and I felt it, and we got scared and went our opposite ways. And it was in the summer of fourth grade, and all the elementary schools converge into one in middle school. And I saw him the first week of school, and this is literally exactly what happened. I went up to him. I said, hey, aren't you the kid that stabbed me in the summer? And he said, yeah. And I said, do you want to come over and play basketball after school? And he said, yeah. And we were inseparable all the way. That's how we met. But anyways, I told that story as a toast for his wedding. And let's just say his mother was not thrilled. Everyone else, because I wanted to detail, everyone else thought it was awesome, but his mom shot daggers with her eyes at me. I thought she knew the story. I thought it would add something, but in her mind it was like, oh my gosh, what people are going to think I didn't raise my kid right. So, oh, it's one of my biggest regrets in life, telling that story at the wedding. But anyways, that's what happened at that playground. I wanted that mirror to be so different. But see, the Bible says that the Word is like a mirror, that who looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein. Not only seeing what it says to do for your life, because this is your life, right? But there's things in the Word that the Bible says that you are. The Bible calls you things that you are. And it's our job. I used to do youth ministry, and I would tell the kids, this needs to become your mirror. Whatever it says is who you are. See, and a lot of times in youth group, and maybe even as adults, and I have some of this in my past with different people and things like that, but sometimes children, and I grew up in a good home, I don't want to give that indication, I don't mean that, but sometimes kids in youth ministry, man, they had some stories about their past. And, you know, they've been kicked around and maybe beat up physically, maybe beat up mentally and verbally and different things like that. And they've been told you're never going to amount to anything and that you're no good and that you're this and you're that. And we got to get all that out of them and tell them, no, you are not who your circumstances and your life has, you know, shaped you to be. You are who the Word says you are. You are who God says you are. And it's the same way in the body of Christ. I'm going to show you an example here in a second. Until we get our minds renewed to the fact that we are exactly who He says we are, regardless of how we've been shaped in life, where we came from, regardless of what mom and dad did, grandma and grandpa, a teacher, a coach, whatever anybody said to us, what our circumstances growing up, if it grew up in poverty, if we grew up in wealth, if we grew up in a bad home, a good home, all that needs to be put aside, and we need to adopt the fact and accept the fact that we are who the Word says we are. Amen. And if we don't do that, and I'll show you, you're going to miss out in life, and you'll miss out on all God has for you. But see, if I can get people to believe the Bible and believe who they are in life, praise God. If I can get, buddy, do you mind using a crayon? That's just a little loud. Just use a crayon. Thank you, bud. Training them. Praise the Lord. So just bear with us in the training. Hallelujah. And if kids would come, and I would tell them, you know, you're not who your parents have said you were, and you're not who your mind tells you that you're going to be for the rest of your life. And I'll tell you, when you adopt who God says you are, it kicks self-esteem between the eyes. It kicks all these wrong thoughts about yourself between the eyes. You want to be who God says you are, because God looks at you as being wonderful. God looks at you as being amazing and great. And until you adopt that and renew your mind to who you are in the Bible, you're going to keep living according to what you think and what your circumstances and surroundings have been about. Amen? Well, go with me to Genesis 17 real quick. I'm going to show you an example. Hallelujah. Genesis 17. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. See, because God sees you in a different way than you see yourself. He sees the best you possible. And He doesn't see that with high in the sky, just kind of, well, we just sure hope. No, He sees your fullest potential walking in victory in the highest thing that He has for you. But see, God sees you that way and calls you a certain way even when you're naturally not that way or things aren't going that way. And it's your job to adopt the way that God says it. Amen?
Amen.
Because the Word is your mirror. See, God's word is just God's instruction, God's will for your life, but God's word is your mirror. So when you see it, you say, that's who I am. I can't argue with it. That's who I am. And when people get in trouble, they argue with the mirror. Don't argue with the mirror. The mirror is true. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face and God talked with him saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Now, God had already told him this throughout the years. He started when he was 75 years old. God told him, you're going to be a dad. But God's telling him again, but now he got up to the ante in verse 5. He says, neither shall your name anymore be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, which in the Hebrew means father of many nations. But look at what it says. God says, for a father of many nations. Now, notice the language. He doesn't say, a father of many nations, you are going to be. He doesn't say, a father of many nations, I will make you when the child appears. He says, for a father of many nations have I made thee. He says, I've made you that way right now. Now, there was no son. Isaac had not yet been born. Abraham was 99. Yet God is saying to him, I have made you right now a father of many nations. Well, we know in Romans 4, it says that God calleth those things which be not as though they are. Now, he called Abraham a dad when there was no child to be found. Now, Abraham had a choice, didn't he? He could believe what God said about him, or he could believe what the natural said about him. Which, what did the natural say about him? No baby on the way. Your wife's 90. The Bible said her womb was as good as dead. He's getting older, getting grayer, getting maybe a little bit weaker in his body. So all those signs are pointing to absolutely not. Yet, God's word said, you're a dad. Not you will be a dad. You're a dad right now. Do you see that? And so Abraham had a choice. But see, Abraham should have had the son a lot sooner, but he struggled along the way. So what do you mean he struggled? Well, God told him when he was 75 he was going to have a child. And then we see Abraham saying, you know, I don't have a child yet, and God's constraining me from having one. He actually said that, which was not the truth. And he said, so I need to do this on my own. And what did he do? He went out, found a servant in his household, right? Hagar. And he had relations with Hagar and had a child named Ishmael, didn't he? And God again appeared to him and said, you're going to have a child. And Abraham said, oh, that Ishmael my love. And the Lord said, no, he's not the right one. It's going to come from Sarah, who's your wife. See, Abraham, because he didn't, now get this, because he wouldn't accept what God said about him, settled for less in life. And we see, if you read it out and study it, some great consequences from having Ishmael. You know, a lot of people settle for Ishmaels in their life. I don't just mean personal. I mean jobs and vehicles and homes and different things because they get out of doing it God's way and they do it their own way, and that's what Abraham did. He tried to make it happen. But what was the root of that? The root was he didn't believe who God said he was. He didn't. He didn't believe who God said he was. And then we further see that he struggled with it because God again told him that God's along the way encouraged him. You're going to be a dad. And then he ups the ante when he's 99 says, I'm making you a father of many nations, so you could know I've already made you that way. But we see Abraham falling on his face and laughing at God. Sarah did too. So we see that he had a trouble. Abraham, this mighty man of God, had trouble believing who God said he was. But we know that that changed because the word says in Romans chapter 4, it says that he staggered not through the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He got fully persuaded. Eventually, from 99 to 100 when he had that child, somewhere along the way, finally said, okay, I get it, Lord, I get it. I'm not going to be a dad when the child shows up. I'm a dad right now because you've said I am. I am who you say that I am. Because your word is like a mirror. And when I look in the mirror, I can't argue with what the mirror says. As much as I'd like to be taller, as much as maybe it'd be kind of nice to have a little less gray hair, I can't argue with the mirror. It is what it says it is. I am who the mirror says I am. And the word says you are some things. The word says you are some things. And if you don't accept who the Bible says you are. And I'm telling you, I deal with people all the time. They keep saying, well, I'm this. I say, no, you're not. You are not this. Stop saying you're this. The Word says you're this. But Pastor Mike, my circumstances, so what? Right. What are you going to believe? Circumstances or God? What's a higher authority in your life? Unfortunately, for a lot of people, circumstances and feelings and thoughts are a higher authority than God's Word. God's Word needs to be your highest authority.
Amen.
So I want to show you today two areas that the Lord has brought to the surface from last night to look at, and I want to show you because of the importance that they are to God, of what the Bible says you are. And to stop calling yourself a different way, go to 3 John and verse 2. Remember, the Word is your mirror. 3 John 2. Praise the Lord. We'll see how far we get today with this message. Hopefully we won't have to break it into two parts, but also not going to keep you here all day either. And it's, sometimes it's good to break it up. People get more out of it. But anyways, 3 John 2, we'll just see where we go. 3 John 2 says this, Beloved. Do you know you're beloved?
Yes.
Do you believe that you're the beloved? No, I'm being serious. When you think about you in relationship to God, let me tell you what your pastor thinks. Now, don't take this as arrogance. Don't take this as me bragging about myself, because you're all in the same category. I just know that I am. And you need to know that you are. When I think about my relationship with God, I know He loves me more than anything on this earth. I know that He gave everything for me, that He'll do anything that I need Him to do, that He's always got my back, that He's always behind me, that He never wants to see me struggle, that He never wants to see me in pain, that He wants to see me thriving and successful and blessed. And in fact, I go as far to say is that I'm probably the most loved person on the planet. Now, when I say that, you know I'm saying that tongue-in-cheek, but I'm saying that from a faith confession. You ought to feel like you're the most loved. You ought to feel like everybody else is in second place compared to you with God. That's the way I feel. I feel that like there's not even a distant close second to how much compared to how much God loves me. Why? I just have a revelation of how much He loves me. I'm the beloved. Are you? And if you can't say the same things that I'm saying, you need to get in there and find out more of your revelation with God. If you think, oh, God's just okay with me, just, you know, kind of getting by and struggling, and He's really not that interested in me. No. I know I'm the apple of His eye. See, that is such pride and arrogance. No, it's knowing who you are. I'm the beloved. Why? Because I know what that kid means to me, right?
Yeah.
And God's better, and so I'm thinking, man, if He means that to me, what must God think of me?
Yeah, that's right.
But He feels the same way about all of you. I had one guy one time tell me, I preached on pride, and then in the same service or service after, I'd said, I'm the most loved in the body of Christ. Well, he thought, he's preaching on pride, and then he says he's the most loved, and he called me, he said, Pastor, I'm really struggling. I am just struggling. He said, you're preaching on pride, and it was good, and I saw it in the Word, but then I heard you say that you feel like you're the most loved that God has, and I started to laugh because I knew where he was going. He said, I'm just struggling because that seems so prideful. I said, brother, I'm just kidding. I know the facts are that I'm not the most loved of God, but that's the way I approach him. And that's the revelation I live out of. I know you can all compete with me for the first place. It's a worthless battle, but you can try. See, I just can't let it go. I'm not going to let it go, praise the Lord. But it's good enough, because now I'm starting to hear people say, oh no, sorry, Pastor, you're number two. And that's good. That's what we want to hear. We want to have people having that revelation that God loves you so much, but you're the beloved. He says, I wish above all things. I wish above all things. So this isn't God saying this, or John saying this. This is God saying this, inspired by the Holy Ghost. He says, I wish above all things. That above all things means that it puts a priority.
Yeah.
He puts a priority on this. The Holy Ghost from God to the Apostle Paul is saying, I wish above all things that thou or you, who's he talking to? His children. The body of Christ. This isn't written to sinners. This is written to his children. Well, let's find out what God wishes above all things. That thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. So isn't that amazing? That the top two things that God wants for his children are that you would prosper. He said, but I thought salvation was more important than health and money. It is. But see, these people are already born again. They don't need that again. They're already saved. They're already in the kingdom. And so God is saying, once you become my child, the best thing that I want for you, once your spiritual life is taken care of, is I want you to prosper. I want your body to be in health. I could say the same thing about my kids. The greatest desire I have for them is to accept Jesus and walk with the Lord. But other than, if you're going to go down the line from there, I want them to be healthy and I want them to be provided for. I don't think that's being a bad dad saying that. I don't think it's a bad to even say, above all things, buddy, once you accept Jesus, the thing I want for you the most is to walk in health all your life and to be provided for. I think that's a loving, good dad. It seems reasonable to me. And so God is saying that I wish above all things that my people would prosper, that my children would prosper and be in health. Well, I guess God's not against the prosperity message. I guess God's not against healing. No, let's face it, people have twisted it and taken it and run with it in a ditch and gotten so far off of things and got unbiblically balanced when it comes to money and different things like that. But on the surface, God wants you blessed and prospered. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. So why would He want you to prosper and be in health? Well, because when you prosper and are in health, two things happen. Number one, He knows His children are provided for and doing well. But number two, the people that can do the most damage to the devil's kingdom are going to be the ones that are the healthiest and the ones that have the most resources. By far. Absolutely. They're going to be able to support things, be able to do things, be able to help, be able to go and use their own body. Listen, if you're struggling, there's healing for things, and if you're struggling financially, that's what we're trying to get you out of. But let's face it. Somebody that's broken sick is not going to be dominating the devil's kingdom. It's just not going to happen. They're going to be the one in the struggle that's going to need the help. So God said, I wish above all things, because then I know my children are good, but then I know you are a force against the devil.
Amen?
Amen? So it's not a selfish thing. It's, yes, I want to be blessed. And I don't think it's wrong that, you know, the Bible says anyone that doesn't provide for their own family is worse than an infidel.
Yeah.
And the Word says, worse than an unbeliever if you don't provide for your own family. So it's not wrong for me to also stand up here and say that I want to be blessed so I can take care of my family. That's not wrong. You should say that. That's a good dad right there.
Yeah.
Pastor Mike's a good dad. And so it's not wrong for you to say, I want to be blessed so my immediate family and the things that I come in contact with are blessed. But then also on the same side, life isn't just about you, but I also want to be blessed to be a blessing, right? That should be our motivation. Hallelujah. We got to keep it centered down the road, not get off into the ditch. So the Bible says that God wants you to be prosperous and to be healthy. But then that's what it goes on to say, even as your soul prospers. Talking about the mind, the will, and the emotions. That's not talking about your spirit here. As you think right and progress right in your mind, your body and your finances will show the fruit of that. Yeah. When you think, see, people think it's a thinking problem. And I'm going to show you that in the Word. Because God has called you some things that will take care of your money and will take care of your health. But until you start thinking in line, you'll be delayed from walking into those things, just like Abraham was delayed from walking into the manifestation of him being a dad, even though God was calling him the whole time. You're a dad. You're a dad. You're a dad. So go with me. Let's look at the first one. He wants you to prosper and be in health. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Now, again, what's the reason? Why? Because he cares about you as his child, but he wants you to be a blessing. Praise God. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. We're going to look at the first area of what God has called you. Now, hopefully this will change your thinking. Hopefully this will change your expectation. And hopefully it'll change what's coming out of your mouth. Because, ladies and gentlemen, let me remind you, the Bible says you'll have what you say. Because what you say is what you're believing. How do we know? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is going to speak. Yeah. You talk to somebody for 5 minutes, you know what they're believing. If they're in doubt and unbelief or full of faith. And so hopefully this changes your mind, your expectation, and what you say. Well, look at what 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 says. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he... Man, I wish I could go to some churches and shout this verse from the rooftop. I wish I could go to some movie producers that have made movies about Jesus and shout this from the rooftop. I wish I could go to people that have wrote articles about Jesus and shout this verse from the rooftops. The Bible says that though he was rich.
Amen.
Wait a minute. Jesus of Nazareth, the one that's portrayed as being this sickly weasel that's weak and just scavenging through the earth, just getting by whatever he can, that Jesus that we've been spoon-fed our whole life, yes, that Jesus, the Bible says he was rich. And I'm going to talk to you about that for just a second. Because I know that's setting religious things off like, boom, the alarms are going off, religious spirits, ba-doom, they're just shooting up all over the place. Well, we're going to be like that little game at the carnival where the little moles pop up and bam, knock that thing down. Bam, knock that thing down. We're going to stick with the Word. Not some little mole devils. He says that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Now let me deal with those word rich, because you hear the word rich and we instantly think Donald Trump and Bill Gates, and we think, oh yeah, Pastor, that's what you're saying, everybody? Nobody said that. And I'll show you the Bible's definition of rich. All the Bible's definition of rich is you well supplied with enough left over to be a blessing. That's the biblical definition of rich. But let me tell you about that word, the first word rich, because both words, they come from about the same root word, but they're actually a little different in the Greek if you look them up. And again, you can look them up. You say, this seems hard. No, just get a concordance. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 and look at the word rich. You'll find out what it says in the Greek, and you'll find out exactly what it means. It's not hard. But it says that he was rich. Now listen to what that first word rich means. Now this is describing Jesus. Because we know he wasn't poor in heaven. And most people think he was poor on the earth, but I'm going to show you that the word says that he wasn't. And rich here, now this is what that word says in the Greek. It means to be wealthy, abounding in material resources, abundantly supplied. That's what the Bible says about your Jesus. Now I know, again, because I've been spoon-fed it, I had an idea that Jesus was just a beggar, and that he was just scraping by, and that if he's that way, how can we expect to have any more than him? Right? Yeah, I'm amazed. It's funny that some of the people that have the most religious devils are the ones that have the most money. Oh yeah, I've seen the people that are against the prosperity message are the ones that have the biggest houses, the nicest cars, and the most toys. And I'm thinking, then why do you have all that stuff? I'm telling you, I've seen it. I've seen people that own expensive toys get upset when a Christian prospers. Oh, how dare you? And it's like, are you blind? Look around. If you think Jesus was poor, then you must be out of the will of God thinking you can have more than Jesus. I mean, come on. It's dumb, right? But anyways, think about Jesus being rich. I don't know, Pastor, if I can swallow that. Jesus being rich. Well, when he needed to feed about probably 15,000 people. The Bible says there was 5,000, right? Men. It says didn't count the women and children. So we'll just say 10,000. Do you know how much it would cost? And they said they ate till the full. So they were full. They didn't just, well, here's a snack. No, they ate till they were full. How much do you think it costs to put on a banquet for 10,000 people and make sure that every single one of them leaves stuffed? But yeah, when Jesus needed it, it was at his disposal.
Right.
He fed them all, right?
Amen.
Absolutely. When he needed to pay taxes, right? What did he do? He said, Peter, go down to the lake, pull out the first fish you find, open his mouth. He said, there'll not only be enough money for your taxes, but mine. That don't sound like poverty. That sounds like a well-supplied person. Everywhere he went, he had provision. Everywhere he went, he was supplied. Everywhere he went, he brought blessing. He might not have it in the sense that where, well, you know, Jesus had this estate with this mansion. No, he had provision and supply everywhere he went. He was wealthy. Actually, you can say it this way. He was the most wealthy person that's ever walked the face of the earth. Why? He had anything he ever needed. Anything he ever needed. Why were they fighting over his clothing when he got crucified? And the soldiers said, no, let's cast lots for us, but let's not break this garment. This garment's too nice. A poor person does not have something so nice that the soldiers are bending over and saying, don't tear it, don't tear this. It's a coat without seam, the Bible said. If you study in that time, it means that was a nice piece of clothing that he had. And I don't have time to go over this. You can look on the archives and I preached a whole sermon about Jesus being rich and all the things that the Bible says. But the Bible tells us right here, and you think people are blind. It says, though he was rich. Is that hard to understand? Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Where did he become poor? On the cross. He bore it on the cross. Poverty and sickness on the cross. See, you find me a place where Jesus was poor on the earth. You won't find me one verse. Find me one verse where Jesus was poor on the earth. You won't find it. Everywhere he went, he had supply. And I'm going to answer a thought right now out of your head. But Pastor, the Bible says that the foxes have dens and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I guess Jesus was homeless. I guess he was. No, he must have been, because that's what the Bible says, that the foxes have dens and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Well, if he was homeless, then he was working with a bunch of cronies, because Peter had a home. Because Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law in her house, in Peter's wife's house. In Peter's house, Peter's mother-in-law was healed. No, that just means that Jesus didn't have a normal life, like any traveling minister. What does a bird come do? They come back to the same nest. What does a fox do? They come back to the same den. Jesus didn't have that. Why? He was traveling all throughout the region. Well, do you see what he had supply, he had provision. He might not have gone back to the same home, but a lot of traveling ministers don't. But he still had provision, praise God. You won't find where Jesus was poor. You'll just find where whenever he needed something, boom, it was there. When they needed money for a feast. You know, they went and bought the Last Supper, 12 grown men. I don't know about you, but 12 grown men can eat. A feast. And they went out, and Jesus said, you go buy the things for it. Well, if they didn't have any money, Jesus had a treasurer. If you don't have any money, Judas was the treasurer. Jesus had a treasurer. Jesus had so much money in his treasury bag that someone could keep stealing out of it, and none of the disciples even noticed what was happening. Because it said that Judas often took money out of it.
Right.
Well, if there was only like $10 and then someone takes a $5, you notice that. But if there's so much money and someone's just dipping in it, you don't recognize it. I could go on and on all day and tell you this, because religious thinking wants you to think Jesus was poor. But do you think that God is going to send his son to the earth and be a deadbeat dad?
Right.
See, that's just wrong thinking about God. And I guess we're going to have to continue this and break this into two, because we're hitting on this, but there's a reason we're hitting on it. Somebody needs that religious thinking in your head washed away. I mean, if you think God would send Jesus to the earth for 33 and a half years, I mean, for crying out loud, when the kid was born, they were bringing him gold and frankincense, and they were already loading him up with a trust fund for his future. I mean, right from the get-go, he was a prosperity magnet. Absolutely. Praise God. If you think God sent him to the earth to not take care of him, then what kind of a dad do we have?
Yeah.
Jesus did just fine.
Right.
In fact, it says that women lined up to partner with him. It said that the women often contributed to him. He just money magnet. Money kept coming to him. Praise God. Why? For the kingdom. So he could go out and do what he needed to do. But anyways, that first word rich means wealthy, abounding material resources, abundantly supplied. Number two, it says that he became poor that you through his poverty might be rich. That word rich, so let's find out. Well, Pastor Mike, that must mean spiritually rich. Yes, Pastor, I know I'm supposed to be spiritually rich. Stop it with your religious thinking. Again, think of God in terms of your Father and getting things done in the kingdom. If God expects the Christian to pay for his progression of the kingdom, he's going to expect you to have some money and some resources and some flow, right? Because the sinners are not lining up to send missionaries around the world. Sinners are not lining up to pay for church buildings, to bring in more people, to do outreaches, to write books, to do things for youth. God's expecting his children to do it. And he says that you through his poverty might be rich. He's saying that when Jesus died, it enabled you to be rich. Now let's look up at that word rich means, that second word. Again, you can look this up. It says wealthy, to increase with goods, an abundance of outward possessions. And now this is the kicker right here. Affluent in resources so he can bring the blessings of salvation to all. That was the purpose that Jesus made you abundantly supplied. Well, how, you say, how am I going to bring? By bringing your tithes, bringing your offerings, contributing to a minister, contributing to a traveling minister or a missionary or a project that, that the church is doing. By you doing that, you're contributing to the salvation of all.
Amen.
Jesus became poor so that you could be in a position to help, so that you could be in a position to be a blessing.
Amen.
I mean, let's just be completely honest, financially. And if you're in this place, maybe you could answer this right now, but if you've been in this place, and we all have, or maybe even are right now, we're trying to get you out of it, when you were struggling and didn't have enough for your even own self, how much, honestly, of a blessing outwardly, financially, were you able to be? Not much of one. Right? And God wants that turned around. He wants you taken care of, wants you provided. But this is what I want you to see, is that the Bible here calls you rich because of what Jesus did on the cross. Now, most people say, well, I'm only rich when the money shows up. No, that's like Abraham thinking. I'm only a dad when the child shows up. But that's not how God does things. That's backwards. See, God already saw him as a dad. Why? He's the Alpha and the Omega.
Right.
He's the beginning, he's the end. He's already been to the future and saw Abraham holding his little baby and coddling him and dancing him around and, you know, petting him and spanking his butt. He already saw it. He already sees you wealthy and supplying, even though you might not be walking it now, but he sees you that way, so he calls you that way. Why? Because he calls things which be not as though they are. He already looks at you as being rich. Now, whether or not you walk into that, it's not up to him. It's up to you. Are you going to adopt what the Word says about you and stop saying how you never have enough? See, the Bible says you'll have what you say, so then why, when you say, I never have enough, why do you ever expect to have enough? If the Bible says that, you'll have what you say, or it never works out for me. I'm the last one to get a promotion, and it's just always going to be this way. My mom was poor, my dad was poor, my grandpa was poor, great-grandpa was poor. I said, why do you expect it to be any different for you? Because you're speaking your own future. You got to start saying something. And if you adopt what God says about you, finally Abraham got to a place where he said, I'm a dad. People would start laughing at him. What do you mean? What do you mean you're a dad? I'm a dad. God says I'm a dad. It's coming. You're going to see, I'm a dad. Praise the Lord. I'm a dad right now. You got to say, what do you adopt? You say, well, I don't know if I'm rich. Well, go to Philippians 4:19. I'll show you that you are. Philippians 4:19. Let me bring this verse out. Probably you've seen it this way before, but it was a little different for me. It says, but my God shall supply. Now, what's the next word?
All.
That's a big word.
Yeah.
All your need. I'll tell you what. There's a lot of needs that we could have, right? And a lot of things that could fall in that category. But notice the Bible says that he'll supply all your needs. You know what that means? That means you never go without.
Amen.
That's what that means. All your needs being supplied means that you never go without.
Amen.
But now look at what it's according to. According to his riches. Or one translation says, on the scale of his wealth. See, when you understand, it might not be in your pockets. And it might not be on your internet, your computer screen when you log into your bank account. And it might not be on your little check register or your savings account statement. But you have an unlimited supply from heaven backing your every move.
Amen.
Do you see that there? He says, when you encounter a need, don't worry, the supply from heaven. Notice he didn't say, according to your paycheck, according to your savings account, according to your inheritance. No, he says, when you encounter something that you can't pay for, that's a need, he says, I got you backed up with my riches. I'll get it to you. We'll make sure it happens. Praise the Lord. That's like Jesus. He might not have been walking around with millions of dollars in his pocket, but he had millions of dollars at his disposal. Whatever the man needed was his. I mean, imagine if I said, okay, pick out a couple people at church. I need you to go down to Wegmans, and I need you to buy enough food for 10,000 people. For 10,000 people. And I want them to leave stuffed to the brim. I want them to waddle out of this place. Do you know what that bill would be at Wegmans? And Jesus had it at his disposal. I don't even need to say it.
Right.
Whatever he needed. Whatever he needed. Hallelujah. So the Bible says that all your needs are met according to his riches and glory. I would say that you're rich. The Bible calls you rich in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Now I want to tell you a quick story. Pastor Nancy Dufresne, and I'm sure some of you heard this before, but it's so good it's worth repeating. Pastor Nancy Dufresne, the lady that's coming here, the lady that I go see all over the place, she had heard a story of a minister talking to a Jewish man. And this minister said unto the Jewish man, he said, how is it that you're so prosperous? And the Jewish man said, I don't understand your question. And the minister again asked that, I'm confused. I don't understand. How is it that you, being a Jew, are so prosperous? And the Jewish guy again said, I'm sorry, sir. I don't mean to be disrespectful, but I don't understand what you're asking me. And the third time he said, how is it that you as a Jewish person are so prosperous? And he said, and finally the minister said, the Jewish person said, okay, I think I get it. He said, you have it backwards. You're trying to separate me, my prosperity from being a Jew. He said, no, me being a Jew and being prosperous are connected. I am Jewish, therefore I am prosperous. That's what the Jewish guy said to him. He said, you have it wrong. Stop separating me. You can't separate my finances. Because I'm a Jew equals I am rich. I am rich, therefore I am a Jewish person. That's what he was saying to him. Yeah, that's what he said. He says, you have it wrong. And then Pastor Nancy got a revelation. She said, you know, it's like if someone were to come up, I'll just use it for me. If someone were to come up and say to me, Pastor Mike, how is it that you're a guy? I don't understand your question. I just am. I just am a guy. I was born this way. And when you were born again, because of what Jesus did on the cross, you were born into prosperity. And you can't separate prosperity from being a Christian. You are prosperous because you are a Christian. They're attached at the hip. So for you to say, I will be prosperous when the money shows up, is backwards, because you already are rich in God's mind. You already are fully supplied. Now, that doesn't mean that you'll walk into it. It doesn't mean that you'll partake of it. He needs your cooperation. He needs your faith. But it's going to start by saying, okay, my finances say one thing. My bills say another thing. They're stacked to the ceiling. I can't pay anything. I'm struggling. My paycheck's not that much. But the Lord says, I am rich. And see, because I'm rich, money comes to me. I'm not rich when the money comes, but because I'm rich, money comes to me. Money follows me and tracks me down. My every need is met. You know, most people in the world cannot boast that they have an unlimited supply to meet all their needs. You can. You say, I don't know. Then you don't believe the Bible. Because he said, I'll meet all your needs according to the scale of my wealth, which he doesn't have any poverty. He don't have any lack. That's why it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You heard that word want in the Hebrew? It means lack. The Lord is my shepherd. What does a shepherd do for the sheep? It makes sure the sheep are always provided for. Yeah. You know, physically, protection, food-wise, any supplies that they would need, the good shepherd would say, my flock of sheep I'm taking care of. You think Jesus is the bad shepherd? No, he's the good shepherd. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. Glory to God. Well, he makes me lie down in green pastures, not burnt over fields.
That's right. Come on.
He leads me beside the still waters.
Yeah.
Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause, saith the Lord. Let the Lord be magnified, which has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Right?
Hallelujah.
Psalm 84, verse 11, the Lord God is the sun and shield. He gives grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold to them that walk uprightly. Praise God. Hallelujah. Lord gives you power. I just go on and on. You want financial scriptures, come see me. I'll just give you a boatload of them that says what the Bible says about you and financially. And again, if you think it in the right context, then it squashes that religious idea that tells you, oh, it's just selfish, that prosperity gospel. Well, there is a prosperity gospel that's in line with the Bible. And there's a prosperity gospel that's meant for selfish gain and getting backwards. But if God's called us prosperous and said, I want you to be prosperous because I wish that above all things, we ought to wish what he wants for us. You say, well, I don't really care about much about money. Well, you ought to, for other people. Maybe you don't want it for you, but care about getting it for other people.
Amen.
Amen. There's other people that would care about you being blessed that you're going to come in contact with. Amen.
Amen.
And now I didn't get to the end of this, and we'll just have to do it next week because I do have to shut this thing down right now. But next week we're going to look at the second part of that, and that the Bible says prosper and in health. And I'm just going to give you a preview. God already calls you healed right now. God looks at you healed 2,000 years ago. That's God's eyes. Say, that's crazy. Well, it was just as crazy to look at a 100-year-old man and say, you're a dad. And there's no kid to be found. But that's how God does it. You better just get used to how God does things. You better throw away how you think it should be done or what seems normal to you and start just lining up your thoughts with how God does it. God calls things which be not as though they are. He calls you rich when there's no money to be found, and he wants you to adopt that too. Just like healing, you're going to see God already calls you healed no matter what the doctors say, no matter what your body say. And most people are saying, I'll be healed when this. No, I'm healed right now. I'm healed right now. I'm healed right now. You'll see that. And then at the end of the service next week, I'm going to go over a bunch of different areas, just real quick, give you references of what God has called you in the Bible. And your job is to adopt those things and say, that's who I am. That's who I am. The mirror says I'm this way. That's who I am. Amen?
Amen.
You are rich. Everybody say, I am rich.
I am.
Everybody say, I have a supply.
I have a supply.
Hallelujah. It don't matter what your checkbook's saying. The Word trumps those things.
Amen.
So I don't know. Well, then you're going to go without. Because Abraham went without until he got his rear in gear. Until he said, okay, I get it, God. I get it now. Then it had anything to do with my wrinkles. Then it had anything to do with my age. doesn't have anything to do with what the doctors are saying. It has everything to do with what you said. If you said it, Father, I believe it. Glory to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word this morning. Oh, we're so thankful, Father. We give you praise and glory. Father, I thank you. You've provided these things for us. You're such a good God. You're so kind and so wonderful, so compassionate. Father, and salvation does trump healing and prosperity and all the other things we'll look at next week. And Father, we're thankful for salvation. With heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around. If you can hear my voice, ask yourself, if today were my last day on planet Earth, would I go to heaven? Ask yourself that question. If the answer is I don't know, then you need Jesus. It's free. It doesn't matter what you've done or haven't done. It's free. It doesn't matter if you've been good or haven't been good or gone to church or haven't. It's about what you do with Jesus. It's free. If you could say, Pastor, I don't know if I'd go to heaven. The Bible says if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. And so with heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, if you're here this morning and you want to receive Jesus for the first time, if you're listening by live stream and I cannot see your face, and you want to receive Jesus, would you just lift your hand in the air if you can say, I don't think I've ever received Him. Is there anybody in here at all that wants to receive Jesus? Well, I don't see any hands in this service, but there might be somebody by live stream. And if there is, all they have to do is call on the name of the Lord. If you believe Jesus died and rose again, you're qualified and a candidate for salvation. So if you want to receive Jesus, you just cry out to Him, say, Lord, I believe in You. Come into my heart. And then get a hold of us and we'll get you hooked up in a good Bible-teaching church. Father, we thank You. Let's thank Him for what we received today. Thank You, Lord, for the Word. Father, we're going to start believing what You've said about us. Fully supplied, fully funded, rich. Thank You. All the money we need, it comes. All the money we need, it comes. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before you're dismissed, quick favor, if you have children in the nursery, please get them. And also, I'm not going to be able to fellowship today with people, so if you have questions, call. I need to get ready for the wedding, and we're going to be doing some things. So if you want to stay, stick around for the wedding. We'd love to have you. If not, if you could just kind of scooch out of here.